Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
A secular person has just as good a claim to understanding the truth as a person who is religious, correct?
Well, I'm not sure.
After the Trump election, for the left, you can expect any tweaking of the current sexual revolution legal regime to be viewed as apocalyptic.
The body parts are only valuable for Planned Parenthood and their business partners to sell, precisely because they're human just like us.
That's what you should be praying for the blood of the Christ to cover you and your children.
Hi, this is Dan up in Washington State. I'm a Lutheran luthier, which means I make guitars, and I love to listen to Issues, etc.
When Jesus asks a question, we should listen. We should consider what answer he is seeking. And in the text of the celebration of January the 18th today, the Confession of St. Peter, that confession is preceded by not one, but two questions. The first being, who do men say that I am? The second being, well, with that, who do you say that I am? Now, I think it's fair to say that without the question posed by Jesus, there would have not been the answer given by Peter that has come down to us as his great confession. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the symposia on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Confession of Peter celebrated by the church on the 18th of January. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest a little bit later. Looking forward to Sunday morning here on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, joined in person by Dr. Carl Fakencher. To look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, will be in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus beginning his ministry and calling his first disciples. Then Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about the final year of 16th century reformer Martin Luther's life. You can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next 2 hours, or call in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email. We'll get it right here in the studio, even though we are broadcasting remotely. Talk back at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the Confession of Peter, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks. Nice to be here.
Now, these things take place, as Matthew will tell us, we'll be looking at Matthew's account there in Matthew 16, in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And it seems that region or that kind of location seems to be the thing that gets Jesus on about this question of how people identify him. What can you say about that?
Well, he's not in Jerusalem, of course. So they're moving about, and then they're running into all of these people, and there are everywhere ideas, messianic hopes, and particularly the confused messianic hopes, and then, of course, very confused ideas about who Jesus is. And as you say, then that's how he starts out. He asks them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? I always think this is sort of fascinating that it's obvious that he is the Son of Man, which is already like this huge clue, because this is this messianic title. And he asks the whole group, he asks them plural, the disciples, and they say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So this is a good shorthand for kind of lots of the confusion that was going on. And then he says to them, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers for all of them. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it really is. It's a perfect answer. And he, of course, as Jesus is going to tell us, he doesn't get this from himself. He gets this from his Father. This is revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So if you just sort of, we just sort of walk through it. First of all, he's already acknowledged the Son of Man title, this messianic title. And then it's just very directly, you are the Messiah. So
he's kind of given Peter, in the question, he's given Peter the answer already. It's kind of like saying, who do people say that the Son of God is? Hint, hint. So yeah. That his answer, well, obviously come by divine revelation, Jesus has kind of provided the answer already.
Absolutely. I mean, this is the way Jesus is always. So I always remember Ken Corby talking about God loves it when we tell the truth. And so God loves it when we confess our sins because we're telling the truth. But he also loves it when we confess him because we're telling the truth. And he leads us into that. Jesus does this throughout the Gospels. This isn't like some kind of a trick question. He wants Peter to give the right answer. He gives the answer to Jesus, not just through the Spirit, but even and through his teaching and so forth.
I'm kind of fascinated that we get at least a picture of the scuttlebutt that surrounds Jesus wherever he goes. We get it from John the Baptist more directly earlier in the Gospels, where people are wondering in their hearts who might John the Baptist be, and John deals with those questions of identity, saying, as I think you pointed out before, you know, who I am is really not that important, but the one I have come to announce. But here, we get that same scuttlebutt about Jesus himself. He's kind of, there's kind of a rumor mill about the guy, right. Isn't there?
Well, and the other thing that's, of course, obvious to Christians, but this is the question that defines everything in your life. What do you say about Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Because you either say the right answer or you say a wrong answer. Right, it's a very binary reality.
Let's walk through some of these. Some of these are so obviously wrong as to be kind of like, what were they thinking? And others of them are closer to the mark. The first answer that the crowds, or at least their informal survey, has rendered is, some say John the Baptist.
Right, because John, of course, had been beheaded, so he was dead, and so they think he's come back. I mean, that's kind of the most ridiculous one, but some apparently are saying it, and because John the Baptist was recognized as a prophet.
Others say Elijah. What does Elijah have to do with anything here?
Well, the big thing with Elijah is, of course, that he didn't die physically. He was assumed bodily into heaven. And so he's kind of always coming up. Remember, this is also confusion at the time of John the Baptist. That's why he refuses the title from the people. Are you Elijah? And he says no, even though Jesus will call him Elijah later. Elijah is... There's a lot of confused thinking about Elijah in the intertestamental period, but he is prophesied in the Bible that he is going to be this forerunner who's going to usher in the Messianic age, which, of course, is the actual John the Baptist.
I've noticed also, and then they'll go on to say, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Every one of these answers, I think unwittingly, has something in common on the part of the crowds, and that is, it either has somebody rising from the dead. You got to be somebody who rose from the dead. Okay. Or, in the case of Elijah, someone who's come back down from heaven. Their answers really, I mean, what's behind those wrong answers is some pretty profound truths about Jesus, aren't they?
I think that's right. And also, of course, that they recognize that whoever Jesus is, he's rooted in the history of Israel, right? He's not just, you know, some new religion. There is this recognition. He's a prophet, and he's like these others.
So the crowd is hearing things either from or about Jesus that are pointing in the direction of God fulfilling the Old Testament. They're just simply getting the particulars of Jesus' identity mixed up.
Yeah, I mean, that's the nice way of saying it. I think that's right, but I think there is it's a little more diabolical than that, in that they are deliberately denying his divinity. They really want to kind of keep him as a human prophet.
So that's what they also have in common.
Yeah.
None of these are, well, we think you might be the Christ. We think you might be the Son of God. We're not sure, but we think you might be that promised Messiah. None of them are there. Right?
Right. I think that's deliberate.
So Jesus asks this question of, and again, you said the first one was plural, and I wonder if the second one is plural as well. He said to them in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And then, of course, Simon Peter takes it upon himself to answer on behalf of the disciples.
Yep, and those are both yous. He says to them, and then who do you all say that I am? And then Simon Peter, of course, right, as the spokesman, answers for them.
Is this what Jesus is trying to get at the whole time? I mean, I can't imagine he's really that interested in what how he polls among the crowds.
No, it is completely to he's walking them down the path, right? He wants them to confess who he is. He wants them to also recognize the world in which they live so that they can address it. I mean, I don't want to overstate it, but I think there is a kind of an apologetic tone to this, right? What world do you live in? What errors do you have to acknowledge? Because they're going to be the apostles.
So are you saying there that he's kind of teaching his disciples, at least maybe they could later recall, that no one really understood who Jesus was, teaching these apostles who would have to be proclaiming his name, that they're going to have to deal with some pretty profound misunderstandings of who Jesus is in the course of their apostolic ministry?
I think that's exactly what he's doing.
The answer comes, and we need to take this apart piece by piece. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are at least two parts to that. Let's start with, you are the Christ.
Yeah, I mean, this is the title. This is the most explicit it gets, really, in all of the Gospels, that he really takes on the title of the Messiah, right, the Anointed One. He's anointed by John in the Jordan to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's what the Messiah, the King Messiah, that's the other thing that always goes with this. He's anointed like David was.
It's a pretty rudimentary but still correct Christology. I mean, there's a lot more you could say about who the Christ is, but at the very least, he has to be the Son of the living God. Talk about that.
Yeah. Well, this is, of course, going back again to the whole Yahweh thing and the sending of Moses into Egypt, that Yahweh is the one who is. He is the God of life. He is the living one, as opposed to the idols who have mouths but speak not, and so forth. So, I mean, in a way, you could say it's rudimentary, but it is also, it is almost ideal. I mean, it is kind of the perfect and fullest expression. I mean, compared to, say, the Son of Man, or I'm trying to think of these other messianic titles, this is kind of the most pointed one.
And when Peter, and I want to talk about this on the other side of the break, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he obviously has the answer right. But like kind of students at this seminary, they learn to give the right answers on the test, and the professor can't count them wrong, because the answer is right technically. Does he understand the very words that he has spoken, the confession that he's made here? Does Peter understand that?
I think he does. He does according to faith. However, he still has unbelief because he's simultaneously a saint and a sinner. And it's a legitimate confession given to him by the Holy Spirit that he believes. And the praise that follows is obviously legit. But you're right, there are problems because, of course, Peter's still in the flesh, and not just in this immediate scene, but for the rest of Peter's life.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest on this Tuesday, January the 17th. We are broadcasting from the Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the Confession of Peter. The church remembers this on the 18th of January. He's Pastor Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be right back. Male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's LCIW.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at lciw.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc. Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Confession of Peter observed by the Church on the 18th of January. On this Tuesday, January the 17th, Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Okay, you said before the break that Peter, insofar as he can at this point, he understands and believes what he's confessed in its bare bones. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is it so important to Jesus that this faith that obviously he had planted in the heart of Peter actually be spoken, be confessed, not only to him, but eventually to the world?
Yeah, that's exactly right, because this is going to be this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation of the church. And Peter is going to be an apostle, the chief apostle, and he's going to be confessing this in front of the world. So he needs to be able to articulate it, and for his own good, but also for others.
The next thing that Jesus has to say to Peter in response, he kind of, like a parent using the child's, you know, first, second, and third name, but he's not to scold him, but he to actually say, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What is Jesus saying there about that confession and about Peter who made it?
Well, I mean, first of all, this is a great and blessed thing that he has favor with God through this confession, and that this is very specific and driven to him, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. And then this kind of, so son of Jonah, but then contrasted with, it is my Father in heaven who has revealed this to you. And it's sort of the Luther thing that our true Father is our Father in heaven.
There's something going on here between the question of who is Jesus, Peter gives the right answer, and then Jesus says, now I'm going to tell you, based on that confession, who you are, using his whole name. And then in verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter. Why does that follow necessarily upon what Peter said about Jesus?
Well, it's because this is what it is to be a Christian is to be in Christ. And having confessed Christ, Peter is now who he was always meant to be. He has come to the fullness of his own humanity and his own individuality. There is this, you know, nice thing that we've picked up from the Anglicans in the Lutheran worship and then in Lutheran service book of naming the child in the baptismal ceremony.
The old christening, yeah.
Yeah. You know, that's related to this. This is where the name takes place.
Is he saying to Peter, finally, you're now Peter?
Yeah.
You know, before this, you were some guy that I called to be my disciple, but now, with this faith, you have become the Peter that I intended you to be.
Right. You were a shadow of yourself, or you were subhuman almost. And now in me, you're reaching, I mean, this sounds flaky, but you're reaching your potential, as it were.
Here comes the tricky stuff, because we could stop there and it would all be fine and good. But a lot of ink has been spilled over the course of Christian history over Jesus' next words. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a big difference between the Lutheran tradition, I guess we could say more broadly, even the Protestant tradition, and Rome on these very words. Rome makes a lot of it. What is it?
Well, basically, the Roman Church believes that there is an office of the papacy that is a superior clergy office, the head clergyman on earth that was instituted by Christ, and it's instituted here, and that God builds his church upon this office of the papacy, Peter being the first pope, and to some degree even draws it to his person. Whereas, I mean, that's kind of a crazy reading. I mean, I can't understand how they get it, because it's pretty clear here that really this is the confession. And there is an apostolic ministry that confesses this confession, but ultimately it's not built upon a person, and the church isn't even built upon an office that Christ institutes, let alone the fact that he didn't institute the papacy.
He is playing on Peter's name.
Yeah.
Because Peter's name does mean rock, but are you saying that he's saying, you are Peter, but upon the rock of the confession?
Right.
Or the faith that you have confessed, I will build my church.
Right. He doesn't say, because what he doesn't say, right, if he was going to build it upon Peter, he would say, and I tell you are Peter, and I will build my church upon you. Right? That would be the way to say this. What he says is, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church.
That hymn, the hymn that we sing, Built on the Rock the Church Doth Stand,
yeah.
Does it get it right?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think a Roman Catholic could actually sing that with a straight face, could they? Not and believe what they believe about the papacy.
Right, right. I mean, it's really unfortunate. Their understanding of this whole papacy thing is, it just actually messes them up on just about everything.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Something is being instituted here, though,
yes.
Isn't it? What is it?
This is the office of the ministry, or the office of the keys, and that is that God has actually instituted an office wherein sins are unlocked from people. They're set loose. People are set loose, and the forgiveness is bestowed upon them. Or, in the case of the unrepentant, those who will not repent, their sins are actually bound to them. So this is the work of the ministry that Peter and the other apostles and the apostolic ministers that follow them will do.
So here we would agree with Rome that there's an institution of divine forgiveness given to the ministry of the church. We would just disagree on the papacy stuff.
Well, we would agree that I don't know. That's a little more complicated than that, I think. But right, there is an agreement that God does institute a ministry. I don't think we would say that God builds his church upon the ministry. You know, he builds his church upon this confession, upon the reality that Jesus is the Christ, and he institutes a ministry to serve the church through the bestowal of the forgiveness of sins.
There's one other thing I wanted to deal with here, because if you press on through verse 21 and 23, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. Kind of the fourfold prediction of his passion and his resurrection. And Peter's reaction to this is altogether different from what he had just been saying with Jesus. Talk about it.
That's right. Well, and then, of course, what he says is, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And then Jesus says famously, get behind me, Satan, to the same person he just said, you get this great confession, flesh and blood did not reveal it to you. So the problem, of course, here is that Peter is a sinner and a saint at the same time. He makes this marvelous, true, valid confession, but at the same time, about as soon as he gets a chance, he falls into his old flesh, and he wants to keep Jesus from the cross.
So the identity of Jesus, Christ, Son of God, for Peter, at least at that point, didn't include suffering, dying, rising again.
That's right, and that's why it's a satanic impulse, because the most satanic thing in the world is to keep Jesus from the cross. Don't let Jesus die for the sins of the world. This is the temptation throughout the Lord's ministry, that he not be the Christ, that he'd go be God somewhere else, let me have these people. Right, even on the cross, that's the temptation. And sadly, you know, Peter really falls into that.
We often don't make much of this, but when Jesus says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, and he's just told Peter what the things of God were.
Right.
Who Christ really is, but on the things of man. Is he in essence saying to Peter, don't you remember what you just said about me? Set your mind on this, and these predictions of my passion will begin to make sense to you.
Right. Well, and because you're going to see here, he's the living God. He's the God of life. This is the way that life is bestowed, is through the offering of the Messiah on the cross for the life of the world.
So, finally, why does the church acknowledge this as a special remembrance in its life?
Well, because St. Peter is one of the apostles. He is the chief of the apostles. And this confession is still who we are in Christ, who he is for us. And we do have this promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against this reality. Even Peter, in his momentary weakness here, does not prevail, right? Satan is stopped. Jesus does go to the cross. He does fulfill his promise. And he bestows life on the world.
Pastor Peterson will be back with us tomorrow. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking about Jesus healing a leper and the faith of a centurion. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much.
My pleasure, Todd.
On the other side of the break, as we broadcast from the Symposia of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, we're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, our regular guest right here in our makeshift studio, Dr. Carl Fekencher. He's teaching preaching here at the seminary, and we'll get a little taste of what he's looking forward to this coming Sunday right after this.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
O morning star,
listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.